Good evening, my friends. Let me know in band if you're able to see and hear everything. I just want to do a double check. So I'm looking in band. Give me a thumbs up or type in a little acknowledgement that everything is working fine. And let's see what we have over here. Yeah, because Doug is not with us this evening. He's busy. So I just want to double check because I'm flying solo, as I've been mentioning lately. So let me know in band if everything is okay, and then we will proceed. We'll do a deep dive. Not technically a deep dive tonight, but we'll get into talking about the bird flu. Okay. Just refresh in band. Give it a moment. All good. Thank you, Carol. Thank you, Suzanne. Alrighty. Tonight, we are going to pick up where we left off talking about the Cloward Piven strategy. And I'm only going to just make a quick summation of it in case anybody here tonight did not catch that live stream on Tuesday that really struck a chord with a number of people. And pardon me. Let me remove my boots from the studio. That doesn't look very good. That's what it is. We're here in my house. The strategy by Cloward Piven, the former professors at Columbia University, we went through some of the real highlights, and I just want to give a summation of it. And then tonight we're going to just do a quick examination of the new strain of flu that's been going around that is labeled as H5N1 bird flu and allegedly has made the crossover to dairy cattle, dairy cows, and supposedly pasteurization kills this flu virus. So it goes. And I think this is just another step in the direction of eliminating the dairy farmers that provide unpasteurized whole milk. And I think you've heard quite a bit of discussion and controversy related to that. We buy whole milk, unpasteurized, fresh, from the dairy farmers here in New Hampshire and Vermont. And we will continue to do that. And we do everything we can to support the local farmers here. Our neighbors get supported by our chickens, I tell you. Since the weather has turned warm, those little ladies have been just going crazy. We have 20 birds, including one rooster, 19 hens. They are producing, on average, a dozen eggs a day, and it's increasing every day that I can see so far. Some of the others that are a little bit older, they're not big producers, they're getting back in the game of it. We have, on the 17th of this month, we have another dozen chicks. We're going to try our hand at raising chicks. I know I'm off on a tangent here, but we're looking forward to baby chicks, and they will truly be babies, and we are going to try our hand at raising them from that very early age. And so the rabbits are going to be displaced. We have just two. They were fixed. We have two. I'm going to build another little hutch for them. But they're going to share the run with the babies when they get old enough to leave the rabbit portion of the Rickin Hoop. It's a rabbit hutch and chicken coop combination, a Rickin Hoop. And one third of it is set aside for our two rabbits. Well, they're going to be displaced for the chicks until the chicks get a little bit bigger. And then we'll be able to integrate them into the other group of existing chickens. So we're going to have eggs all over, but our neighbors love it. They get free eggs from us. We don't sell them. We're happy to raise the birds and to have them for the future. which I would recommend if you have the opportunity, the ability to have a few chickens that are already laying. I would recommend that. So, moving on, back on point. We're going to talk about bird flu. We're going to talk about the vaccines that apparently are waiting in the wings to be delivered, including one that is based on messenger RNA, of course. But there are others that are the more traditional attenuated types of flu vaccines that they have ready to deliver by way of the needle and syringe. So I'll leave it at that point as an introduction. We are, as you know, we are moving rapidly towards the event horizon for the much publicized next pandemic, what we would call a plandemic, because it is planned. We've heard Bill Gates and the like talking about it for over a year that there will be another pandemic. Will it be the bird flu? I don't know. It appears to be setting the stage for that. Again, we'll dive into that. Probably not going to go much more than an hour and a half tonight. I didn't really want to pack a whole bunch into this. You know, it kind of ebbs and flows. Sometimes I have so much that I want to share with you. And then some evenings, I have this sense of, no, let's not overwhelm everybody. Let's not keep hammering. Let's not keep packing it all in there. Sometimes we kind of just need a live stream that's a little more easygoing and take it in stride. So in keeping with our segue from the last live stream, I want to start right off with the punchline. This is a summary of the strategy. In case I didn't make it readily apparent and didn't elaborate enough to make it apparent, the whole point of the strategy is, as I said, to overwhelm the welfare system in order to destroy the welfare system and to replace it with a universal basic income. Problem, reaction, solution. My real point is this is very twisted in its thinking. It's not even logical. So I'm not even going to label it as twisted logic. It's illogical to think that in order to improve something, you must destroy it first. Now, we know that governments and cultures and societies, systems of law, rules of law have come and gone. So, yeah, it's not a new idea. But to take an existing functioning system, even with all of its problems, to take a welfare system and purposely destroy it in order to replace the welfare system with a universal basic income, that's the icing on the cake that everybody sees. Everybody steals a little fingertip of the icing to taste it. Everybody focuses on the icing of the cake. But the layers of the cake, in this case, are the insidious part of what the icing is covering up. And here's where I get this from. The socialists, and we'll review a little bit about Marxism, looking at Karl Marx himself here in just a moment. But the Marxist socialists, like Obama, as I cited, they believe, and the Clintons as well, and so forth and so on, and the present administration, and the deep sewer, as I like to call it, the deep sewer, our present government, the deeper layers of the cake are to overthrow the government. I may not like where our government has arrived at and how it got here. I'm not even talking about the administration. I'm talking about the bureaucracy itself. I may not like it, but I'm not a seditionist. I am not seeking to overthrow the government. I am not seeking to tear down the government. I'm seeking to improve it, but not destroy it. But the present administration and the previous Obama administration and others like them, including the Clinton administration, have sought to overthrow this country. They are seditionists. Can I say that? Sedition. Acts of sedition is to overthrow a present government. And that's what these presidents, as the figureheads, as the public figures of those behind them, and I mentioned George Soros in the last live stream related to Columbia University having initiated these anti-Israel, pro-Palestinian, not just demonstrations, but riots right here in New Hampshire at Dartmouth University. They arrested a bunch of students last night. I mean, they were rioting in the streets, not just occupying, but they were rioting. And there were others, Berkeley and New York and others. This is all backed by Soros. But he's the figurehead for the flow of money that goes into the hands of those that organize these demonstrations and then riots, initiating them. This is all, again, by design. This is sedition. This is intended to overthrow this government, which I am not promoting. We are examining this way of thinking, spawned by and encapsulated by two professors at Columbia University, Cloward and Piven, but they were taking what was already in place and putting it in a package and presenting it so that others perhaps would read it, understand, and follow it. Those two professors wrote a strategy for sedition, for overthrow, and it's not just the welfare system, that's the icing. Picture any major city in the United States, and this holds true in Europe as well. And you see the homeless, you see the unemployment, you see the filth in the streets, you see the tent encampments, et cetera, et cetera. That's the layer just under the icing. The base layer of this cake from Cloward and Piven is to then point the finger at the cities primarily because they were the greatest concentration of populations and had their universities and colleges, had their public school institutions, had their liberal forms of public government. And so they would point their fingers and say, look at the condition of the cities. Look how terrible it is. We're saying that today. And it's overwhelming the cities. It's overwhelming us. I mean, just prior to COVID, the cities were not nearly in the state that they are now. And then since COVID and progressing on, the cities have just become overrun with drugs, crime, homelessness, and so forth. Police officers, police departments are told to stand down by their city officials. City officials refuse to answer when questioned about their lack of providing safety and security by way of law enforcement to their citizens who are paying for it and have a right to be protected and feel safe in their homes, in their businesses, to protect the businesses from the bricks being thrown through the plate glass windows and the cars being vandalized and so forth. They have a right to that protection. They pay for it. And yet those like Obama and Soros, who are pushing the system to the point of collapse, and now we have this present administration and the system has collapsed. For all intents and purposes, our way of life just prior to COVID disappeared during COVID. So the finger is pointed by the socialist and say, look how terrible the cities are. Look at the condition. Look at the poor people. Look at them. Their conclusion that they put out in the mainstream narrative, and the mainstream narrative is part and parcel to the propaganda. The call for a new system as the solution in problem reaction solution. You see, those calling for a new form of government, we're beyond the icing. We're beyond the universal basic income. The base layer of the cake is take away the Constitution, take away the Bill of Rights, take away your right to vote. Freedom of speech is gone. And replace it with a new system. You see, this has been the agenda all through human history, is seeking a utopia. A utopia through a form of government. Well, by definition, there are the governors and the governed. Therefore, you do not have a utopia. There's always a power structure and those that are under the thumb of the power structure. And you can put any label on that structure that you care to, but it is not utopia. That is only delivered by Jesus Christ when he returns. He does away with evil, hence utopia. And we are governed by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our King. And we welcome our King, because it is not a utopia of servitude, it is a utopia of worship, of gratitude. Man's solutions always lead to destruction. So this planned destruction of the welfare system as the icing, leading to the overthrow of the existing government as the base layer of the cake, is what Cloward and Piven were putting forth. It just started with targeting the welfare system. Universal basic income translates to slavery, to enslavement, servitude, serfdom. So I wanted to make that point very clear. This is about overthrowing our present form of a constitutional republic represented through democratic voting for representative leaders. That's where we're at. Okay. How does that tie into the bird flu? Well, again, it's problem, reaction, solution. It is dependency upon the government for solutions. It is another pathway to serfdom. So let's take a look at this new strain of flu. I want to go to an article originally published in the mainstream narrative by NBC News. This was published yesterday. Two possible bird flu vaccines could be available within weeks. Weeks, if needed. Now, before I read the background, I want to jump down to the vaccines. Familiar territory for everyone here. You have your PhDs. They talk about the traditional vaccines, the attenuated for flu. And they say this, they are producing using traditional vaccine technology that has been the standard approach to vaccines for decades. Saying they are produced. I'm taking it out of context. However, the process can take months. O'Connell said the United States is also pursuing a third vaccine based on the same messenger RNA technology used in Pfizer's and Moderna's COVID vaccines. She added that a messenger RNA vaccine could be quicker to manufacture because, quote, you can switch in and switch out the genetic sequencing very easily. Now, you know why I start with that. That's the punchline. We recently, I think it was Sunday, we talked about a new version going beyond CRISPR-Cas9, sort of the cut and snip and rearrange, reorder the sequence to a paste, which the big thing with paste is it, yes, it's like CRISPR, but you're able to have many more 200 to 300 base pair nucleotides at a time to make up a segment that you can then paste into an opening in a sequence provided by CRISPR-Cas9, okay? And again, that'll be in this month's magazine, which will get out probably in about 5 days. But the point here is the ability to resequence messenger RNA is well and far along. My expectation with this H5N1 bird flu is that if they use that as the excuse for a pandemic, I seriously doubt they're going to use the traditional vaccines with a hypodermic needle and a syringe. You know I'm talking about the microneedle array patch. A close cousin to problem reaction solution is shock and awe, which is a military term. I do believe because of the impending November election here in the United States, that shock and awe will be implemented, meaning there will be an immediate declaration that won't be hinted at, it won't be sort of introduced over time. It will be an immediate declaration by the mainstream narrative by way of the CDC and the WHO, and they will declare that we have 100 or 200 cases of humans diagnosed with having contracted H5N1 bird flu. Bird flu. The issue right now as it stands is that there's been a crossover from birds, poultry, to dairy cattle. There are only one or two human cases, and these are people that have been exposed due to their working with dairy cattle, dairy cows, and cows that were infected with the bird flu. But a sudden jump to 100, remember when the pandemic was declared regarding SARS-CoV-2, there were somewhere between 100 and 150 human cases worldwide, and it was declared a pandemic. So somewhere in that number, probably 100 to 200 humans, and the hue and cry will be that it's crossed over to humans. And if you'll recall, last year, as we were reading the WHO, the World Health Organization Health Treaty, that formula that they're using for declaring the next pandemic is based upon surveillance, early detection of cases, and geographically pinpointing those cases such that they can say that they need to rally all of the resources that supposedly are available now that were not available during COVID, rally all of the resources, institute all of the draconian measures that we've already experienced, and clamp down geographically on those areas that have been surveilled and then detected and declared as outbreak areas. But you know that will rapidly spread beyond just the outbreak areas. You know, in the world of hazardous materials, something that I used to teach for first responders, there's the red zone, the warm zone, and the green zone. There's the hot zone, the warm zone, the cool zone, okay? The theory in that is that you have the material contained in a hot zone, but then in the warm zone, you only allow personnel that are wearing the proper PPEs, the personal protective equipment, and then you have the green area where people can operate without any PPP. So they will rapidly expand that to try and declare a large swath of an area as at least the warm zone. So that expands very quickly. My expectation is that due to their desire to use the psychological shock and awe tactic, that they will declare it to be a pandemic and it's spreading rapidly. Therefore, we have a large hot zone and a large warm zone. And because of the size and because of the speed of the spreading of the infection, they will declare that only a microneedle array patch delivering a messenger RNA-based vaccine is the only way to address it. We don't have time for the cold chain, because if you're going to deliver a vaccine by needle and syringe, you need to draw it from a vial or an ampule that has been kept cold. They're going to say, no, we don't have time for the cold chain. We don't have time for the cold chain distribution. We don't have time for healthcare professionals. These need to be mailed out to everybody with instructions, and the media will be giving out instructions, and everybody will have to slap this on. That's how I would expect it, because the election is coming up in November. You see, things are getting compressed. Yes, coalescing, but it's getting compressed. It's like when we have recently been talking about fissile material, uranium-238 and plutonium and the like, for an atomic weapon, there is this compression by way of an explosion that then causes the detonation to take place. This is no different. I think they're setting us up for the next pandemic to be declared before November. So there's more than just the biology here to talk about tonight. This is the planned destruction, not only the United States and its way of life, but all of the world. And we've been discussing this really since early 2020, this planned destruction. So let's speak politically a little bit here. This is not a statement of favoritism of one candidate versus the other. This is just simply looking at the situation pragmatically and saying, the Cloward-Piven strategy that is so firmly entrenched within the present government, the bureaucracy and the elected officials and the appointed officials and so forth. The goal of replacing this system with another system is so entrenched at this point. There is no way that the present power structure, I'm not even talking administration now, the present power structure, there's no way they're going to allow a free election to take place. It doesn't matter if it's Donald Trump as the opposition or anyone else. The simple fact of an election being allowed really is incomprehensible in the twisted minds of those that want to replace this system. Okay? This gives us an understanding as to the timing, and this sounds like I'm reaching, but all we have to do is connect the dots. The timing of October 7th in Israel. The timing of what is going on between Israel and Iran and the proxies. The timing of George Soros and the like behind him funding the demonstrations and then the riots that ensue that are pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel. The timing. Think of those demonstrations, not as demonstrations related to Israel and the Palestinians and Iran itself. Think of those demonstrations as the ones that I cited in the last live stream as the Vietnam War demonstrations, and preceding that, the civil rights demonstrations. All of those demonstrations for especially Vietnam, I remember clearly, the chant was, bring it all down, man. Bring it all down, man. Bring it all down. See, it wasn't about Vietnam. It wasn't about the war. It wasn't about civil rights. It was all about overthrowing the present government in the 60s and 70s. That's what it is right now. When you see these demonstrations and riots, this is about overthrowing the United States government. So the timing is you have an endpoint, November. So you have to compress using shape, charge, high explosive material surrounding in a sphere a uranium purified uranium or plutonium core, a shape charge has a directed explosion And because it is covering the surface of a ball, the direction of the explosion is inward from all directions instantaneously at the same time. This is a compressive implosion which pushes neutrons in the uranium or plutonium closer together, such that they then cause a spontaneous release of energy from those neutrons, known as going critical. I'm using that as a metaphor for these demonstrations and riots. This is compressing. This is bringing things to the point of criticality in the country. That point of detonation is civil war. If we continue to see an escalation now of rioting in the cities, not just demonstrations, and we begin to see the rollout and the implementation of the National Guard in the cities. Because remember, most of these cities, city officials and DAs have told their law enforcement to stand down, to take no action. Now, we've seen with these demonstrations that there have been arrests, but we have riot police, state police deployed, and then for 2 and 3 and 4 hours, they take no action. Cars are being burned, windows are being broken out, and then eventually they take action and they make arrests and they disperse the crowds. But as this continues to exacerbate in the cities, and we see the National Guard start to be, in small numbers, start to be deployed and to be utilized in a police action, we're reaching the point of criticality. Now, in the mix of all of this comes the bird flu. Remember, I know you get tired of hearing this. Problem, reaction, solution. So if you already have people, activists, you already have people that are reacting, doesn't matter the topic, the reason, the rationale, the insanity, but they're already reacting. Now you throw gasoline on the fire and you declare a pandemic. Now you really have a reaction. Now, I'm not going to get into economics tonight. I think we'll do that probably on Sunday. But boy, if you have any indicators from the economic side of a black swan event, okay, the stock market, the bond market, interest rates, inflation, whatever, okay, we'll do a summary on Sunday. I have to say this. There are more and more statements coming out in the mainstream narrative, raising the question, raising the theory, the hypothesis that the U.S. government might be reaching the point, the Treasury Department might be reaching the point of a failed bond auction, which means they put up new bonds for sale to finance the debt, and they find no buyers in the auction. This is what it's called. It's called an auction for the new bonds. So no China, no European countries, no institutional investors like insurance companies, pension funds, no regional banks buying. No one's coming to the auction, no one's buying. the bonds. Okay, that would be a black swan. We call it an inverted black swan because it can be anticipated. And we published that in the magazine before. I'm just giving you a hint of maybe what I'm going to go through on Sunday. Okay. So with what's going on in the cities already, you have the base layer in the cities of crime, shoplifting, drugs, fentanyl. People haven't returned to the office spaces and are working from home, and businesses have relocated. And then we talked about in the last live stream, people in the diaspora in the United States leaving the blue states, going to the red states. Okay, all of that is already going on. Now you bring in these demonstrations becoming riots in the cities, and we begin to see a hint of martial law in the form of deployment of the National Guard. At UCLA yesterday, they deployed the California Highway Patrol. Those are state police officers. And they were the tip of the spear for the local sheriff's department riot squad, to call it that. So you have state police, county sheriffs, county deputies, city police, all trying to quell the rioting that took place in LA. This is the implosion of the explosive material compressing the detonator. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just citing my observations and expectations. The declaration of martial law prior to November equates to the suspension of the elections. They will call it a postponement until perhaps January or February of 2025. I think the last election of our current president was our last election. I really do. So the bird flu, gasoline on the fire. Let's do a little bit of the news on it. This is coming from Stat Research. Bird flu virus circulated in cows for 4 months before outbreak, confirmed by USDA analysis is showing. This is from May 2nd, which is today. As agricultural authorities and epidemiologists try to get their arms around the scope of the latest confounding chapter in the decades-long story of the H5N1 avian influenza virus, its jump into U.S. herds of dairy cattle, I prefer to call them cows. Anyway, they're turning to the genetic breadcrumbs the virus leaves behind in the animal's nose, lungs, and primarily milk. So, we learned a lot from COVID, apparently. So now everything is focused on genes. We said this in 2020, everything going forward in healthcare is all focused on genes. Now, I'm not opposed to genetic analysis for the purpose of offering holistic approaches to a disease, to a virus, to a bacteria, to a disorder, to a deficiency, a holistic approach, a sampling of a person's DNA and the sequencing of it is a diagnostic tool. I'm not opposed to that. But there is one caveat, and I said this before. I want to know the disposition of my sequence. Is my sequence going to be held in my medical records and not passed on by the laboratory and the hospital, passed on to a database, to a genetic database? If I know that my genomic sequence is going to be deposited into a genomic database, then I will not allow the sequencing of my DNA. That's my caveat. I'm trying to keep this realistic. In describing the sequencing and the determination of the actions or inactions of individual genes as a diagnostic tool, keeping that real, okay? But the problem is it gets subverted, and that's the danger of that process, okay? But we said medicine going forward would be, healthcare is all going to be based on genetics. And here we are 4 years later saying the same thing. On Wednesday, U.S. Department of Agriculture scientists released a preprint paper that's not yet been peer-reviewed, describing for the first time what their investigations of 220 viral genomes from infected cows have so far turned up. The study's authors suggest that the spread in cattle started from a single spillover event from birds in the Texas panhandle that may have happened in early December. The USDA didn't confirm the presence of H5N1 in a Texas herd until March 25th. Yeah, government moves real quickly. They're very efficient. These data support a single introduction event from wild bird origin virus into cattle, likely followed by limited local circulation for approximately 4 months prior to confirmation by USDA. Now, look at that statement and backdrop that to what the WHO and CDC claim that they're doing right now with regard to viruses worldwide. Surveillance, right? And testing. Well, if they are in fact surveilling rigorously and testing rigorously, why does it take 4 months for something that's happening locally in the United States, in Texas, to local herds, an easily accessible sample source? And it takes USDA 4 months to declare to confirm their findings. What sense of efficiency do you think that translates to on the part of the WHO and the CDC? In this case, it's the U.S. Department of Agriculture. The findings add more precision to what had previously been reported by academic scientists. Reading viral genomes can provide clues to the origins of the outbreak and allows researchers to monitor how the virus, which primarily infects wild and farmed birds, is changing as it finds a foothold in bovine hosts. Now, parenthetically, I'm expecting at some point we're going to hear that people like Kathleen and myself, we're not farmers per se, we're not farming chickens. So they're going to say private individuals that are farming chickens will no longer be allowed to farm chickens for their home, for their neighbors, and they will have to give up their chickens. They will be confiscated, or we will be forced ourselves by order to have to euthanize our own birds. Again, that's an expectation that I think is coming. But here it is, reading viral genomes. Okay, the whole thing about genetics was supposed to be rapid, right? It was supposed to be fast. That if you take a sample of DNA from an animal or a human, and you can rapidly sequence it, doesn't cost that much to do anymore, rapid sequencing of DNA. Remember China? And you can rapidly publish that sequence worldwide, and then laboratories, pharmacia, around the world can very rapidly, because of the distribution of the sequence, can rapidly cut and slice and paste the genes of a messenger RNA that already exists, that's a close cousin to the virus in question, and then within a matter of a week or two, produce a vaccine based on messenger RNA. That's been the claim to fame for 4 years. It took them 4 months to confirm this from USDA. Now, I'll be a conspiracy theorist. If I haven't been one already today, I'll be one right now. I will say that if H5N1 bird flu is to be the next pandemic, then they already have the messenger RNA vaccine for it. It's already embedded in the microneedles of the microneedle array patches. They're already stored in the millions in warehouses, and they're ready for being mailed out. They're ready for distribution. Remember? Shape charges, compression, criticality, detonation. You have to have everything already in place. But it really is ridiculous. They contradict themselves all the time in papers like this, in articles like this. In the initial analysis of USDA genome sequence data released last week, academic DNA sleuths had revealed that the outbreak in dairy cows has likely been going on for months longer than previously realized and has probably spread more widely than official numbers would suggest. So far, the USDA has reported 36 herds in 9 states that have tested positive for the virus. So much for surveillance. That's what I would say. Your surveillance system is pretty weak. It's Swiss cheese. It's full of holes. The new analysis also offers a window into how the bird flu is changing as it spends time in the bodies of cattle. In the last few years, H5N1 has spread from wild birds to a variety of carnivorous mammals, including foxes, bears, and seals. Seals? Give me a break. But in each of those instances, the virus has hit a dead end. The outbreak in dairy cows represents one of the first times that this bird flu virus has demonstrated the ability to efficiently transmit between mammals. All right, I'm going to skip through some of this. There are about 24 mutations that have arisen of this virus that have circulated in the dairy cattle. Again, I'm skipping through, tiptoe through the tulips. I think based on our analysis of the consensus and some of that raw sequence data, because we have a good data sharing relationship with the USDA, we've not seen anything that would be concerning for us for mammalian adaptation at this point. Uh-huh. Sure. Okay. For weeks, the agency, USDA, the agency has been facing criticism from scientists and pandemic experts for a lack of transparency and timely sharing of data about the outbreak that has slowed down efforts to track its progress. See, they're setting the stage here, okay? They're saying, oh, these incompetent USDA people, they haven't done what they're supposed to be doing. So this is spreading, okay? There's the problem. The reaction's coming. When raw milk is outlawed, there's a reaction. When pasteurized milk is outlawed, there's a reaction. When 100 to 200 human cases are announced, there's a reaction. We're looking to the near future here, folks. This is reaching the criticality for the next pandemic. When the USDA finally, they say finally, see that's condemning, it's pejorative, finally uploaded a large tranche of genetic sequences of the pathogen to a public database, researchers eager to analyze the sequences to determine if the H5N1 virus had been changing as it transmitted from cow to cow, see, they're setting the problem up, quickly discovered that the sequences didn't include necessary information about when and where the samples were collected. Oh, those incompetent USDA officials. We have such a problem here. All are simply labeled with USA and 2024. The USDA has denied taking that basic information called metadata off the sequence files. Isn't that interesting? Now, perhaps it was deleted on purpose for the purpose of making the USDA appear to be incompetent, to take the blame, the finger being pointed at those incompetent USDA officials. See, it's very interesting. The agency's Animal and Plant Health Inspection Service has said it is sharing raw sequence data as quickly as it is available and plans to upload consensus sequences, which are more thoroughly edited and contain the metadata scientists are seeking when they are ready. Well, okay. Okay. Isn't that just wonderful? I just want to give you the background, just give you the sense of how we're getting set up for this. We're being set up for a fall. That's why I'm reading their own words. Okay? It's a setup. Okay, back to the NBC one. Two possible bird flu vaccines could be available within weeks if needed. The U.S. has two vaccines ready should the strain of bird flu circulating in dairy cows. See, now they say dairy cows, not dairy cattle. Cattle produce meat. Cows produce milk. The education of these people is shameful. In dairy cows begin spreading easily to people, federal health officials said Wednesday. They could begin shipping doses widely within weeks if needed. So far, there's no evidence that H5N1 is spreading person to person, although one dairy worker in Texas who worked closely with infected cattle, had a mild infection and developed pink eye. At a briefing Wednesday, government health officials said that they are preparing for a potential scenario of H5N1 jumping. Viruses jump, I guess. They must have frog legs. Jumping from animal to person or person to person. Sounds like the pangolin. Sounds like the bats in Wuhan, China, right? The virus has taken off in dairy cows, infecting at least 36 herds across 9 states, raising concerns that it could acquire mutations that would make it easier to spill over into humans. Oh, spilled milk. Don't cry over spilled milk, right? Spill over. They choose their words. Yes, I have to say it. They choose their words very carefully. Studies suggest that the vaccines will offer good cross protection against cattle outbreak viruses. This is coming from the National Center for Immunization and Respiratory Diseases. Both of the vaccine candidates are already in the nation's stockpile in limited quantities. The CDC said Wednesday it's testing blood samples from people previously vaccinated with an influenza vaccine to see if it generates an immune response, although the CDC did not say which vaccine, meaning which vaccine that they were previously inoculated with. So whether it was a flu vaccine or a COVID-type flu vaccine, the CDC wouldn't say. Not so much for transparency. The Department of Health and Human Services said there are hundreds of thousands of pre-filled syringe and vials ready to ship if needed. We've been investing in a library of antigens to move out as quickly as possible should we begin to see a highly transmissible flu strain circulate. Okay. Antigens are the weakened, attenuated, they're the targets for the immune system. The antigens are the weakened form of the virus, okay? Weakened or inactivated, dead virus that the immune system then recognizes and targets. Okay, I'm skipping through all this stuff. The people needing vaccination and the number of doses that the U.S. would require would hinge on how the virus changes and how widespread the outbreak becomes, experts say. Ooh, experts. Is that like Fauci? Expert Fauci? Right now, there are over 100 people, most of whom work with farm animals, being monitored for signs of infection. Again, given this is a hypothetical, it's possible the U.S. may not need that many vaccines, that they mean 100 million doses, but it could also produce more if needed. They are produced using traditional vaccine technology that has been the standard approach to vaccines for decades. However, the process can take months. Okay, there's the problem. O'Connell said the United States is also pursuing a third vaccine based on the same messenger RNA technology. We read this before. All three vaccines would also need approval from the FDA before they can be distributed. Well, whoa. FDA, it's not going to be approval. It's going to be a conditional use. Remember when COVID vaccines first were allowed by the FDA in this country to be injected into people? It was termed an emergency use and a conditional use subject to review prior to actual approval being given. There's a step-by-step process here. But they're using the word approval here because it's a generic label to just say approval. They don't want to get in the weeds. In a statement, the FDA said it is actively engaged with other federal health agencies in assessing pandemic influenza vaccine candidates should the need for a vaccine arise. All right. I'm being very sarcastic tonight. Okay, I think we got enough of that. I want to thank Randy for sending that initial article to me, the MSNBC article on that we just quoted from. So Randy, thank you for that. I want to go back to Band, and we will also go to our scripture for this evening, but I want to go to Band and our previous live stream entitled Orchestrated Crises, in the plural, Orchestrated Crises. As these two live streams tie together, obviously, I want to highlight some comments. I want to applaud these comments. All the comments are wonderful. But I want to read these because there are people who are not in Band, and I want them to be exposed to what was said. Okay. Addie, I want to read your two postings in here. I didn't ask for your permission, Addie, but I think you would allow me this. His words, my experience, and he said in quotes, in communism, was that the network of infiltration by way of bribery from those in power among normal everyday citizens, either villages or towns or cities, was so great that fear of not being arrested permeated through the majority of the society. My summary of what that system is in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. And I'm going to read those. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. They say, come with us. Let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily. Privately, privily, for the innocent, without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way of them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Now, again, that is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 10 through 16. I would say that's all about the vaccines, including COVID. It's all about genetics. It's all about genetic modification. It's all about the soul being condemned to hell. It's all wrapped up in those verses. Continuing with Addie's next post. You see, he says, I lived in the West, in quotes, the West. That's how our communists would call non-communist countries. Almost four decades, pardon me, almost four decades, and I remember seeing so many old church buildings everywhere when I first arrived in the West. I became a believer in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not long after arriving by the grace of God. I'm always thankful for the freedom-loving people that I know, that know that the true freedom is in the gospel and knowing truth. Once I knew that I belonged to Jesus Christ, the earth with west, east, south, and north is no longer my residence, but my residence is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Since then, my mission is to connect people with the Lord Jesus Christ, whose power and kingdom will always be and will never be destroyed, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Luke 8:40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Thank you, Addie. Now, this is a little bit off topic, but I have said, and I said this in the last live stream, that my focus is upon watching Damascus. Okay? Mark says, I met a guy about just before the war in Syria started. He was kind of an odd guy, and he told me that he was heading to Syria. I asked him, when he came back a couple of months later in the sauna, what he was doing there. He just gave me a look that I knew that I was not allowed to ask him that. About 2 weeks later, he came up to me and he told me, he said he was walking off, physically walking off coordinates around Damascus. He did this even in the midst of gunfire around him, and he made a lot of money. That's all I know. And that's all he said. Years later, probably maybe 6 months ago, I saw him at the grocery store. He had gotten the COVID shot, got COVID twice more, and had really bad neurological issues. Looked like walking death when I saw him. It's a weird world we live in. Thank you for sharing that, Mark. Walking off the coordinates. Now, that may be self-evident, but I'll just kind of explain that a little bit. That's measuring targets in Damascus for future attacks by artillery, missiles, and bombing, as well as ground troops invading. Coordinates for specific targets in and around Damascus. He was walking them. He's counting his steps. Pretty amazing. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 5. Before him went the pestilence. And this is talking about our Lord. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. I'd like to read Matthew Henry's concise commentary on this. He does a very good job of this. I'm not going to read the entire thing, but I'll read the first half. God's people went in distress, ready to despair, seek help by considering the days of old and the years of ancient times, and by pleading them with God in prayer. The resemblance between the Babylonish and Egyptian captivities naturally presents itself to the mind, as well as the possibility of a like deliverance through the power of Jehovah. God appeared in his glory. All the powers of nature are shaken, and the course of nature changed. But all is for the salvation of God's own people. Even what seems least likely shall be made to work for their salvation. Hereby is given a type and figure of the redemption of the world by Jesus Christ. It is for salvation with thine anointed. Joshua, who led the armies of Israel, was a figure of him whose name he bare, even Jesus, our Joshua. In all the salvations wrought for them, God looked upon Christ the Anointed and brought deliverances to pass by him. All the wonders done for Israel of old were nothing to that which was done when the Son of God suffered on the cross for the sons of his people. How glorious his resurrection and ascension, and how much more glorious will be his second coming to put an end to all that opposes him and all that causes suffering to his people. That was Matthew Henry commentary. So jumping back to this destruction of the present form of government in the Western nations, so to speak, I want to talk about Karl Marx just a little bit, and this is from Investopedia. Marx's theories. Marx was inspired by classical political economists such as Adam Smith and David Ricardo, which his own branch of economics, Marxian economics, is not favored among modern mainstream thought. Nevertheless, Marx's ideas have greatly impacted societies, most prominently in communist projects such as those in the USSR, China, and Cuba. Among modern thinkers, Marx is still very influential in the fields of sociology, political economy, and strands of heterodox economics. Those are outside the norm economics. He was a German philosopher, okay? In fact, let me go to his... He was born in Trier, Prussia, now Germany, on May 5th, 1818. And he was the son of a successful Jewish lawyer who converted to Lutheranism before Marx's birth. Marx studied law in Bonn and Berlin, where he was introduced to the philosophy of G.W.F. Hegel. He became involved in radicalism at a young age through the Young Hegelians. Okay? The Young Hegelians, as in Hegelian dialect, right? A group of students who criticized the political and religious establishments of the day. Marx received his doctorate from the University of Jena in 1841. His radical beliefs prevented him from securing a teaching position, so instead he took a job as a journalist and later became the editor of, and I can't, well, I'll try, Rheinische Zeitung, a liberal newspaper in Cologne, Germany. I've been to Cologne, Germany. I've been to the cathedral there that survived the war. Beautiful, beautiful cathedral. Anyway, let's move along. In general, Marx claimed there were two major flaws inherent in capitalism that led to the exploitation of workers by employers, namely, the chaotic nature of the free market competition and the extraction of surplus labor. Now, I'm not going to go through his whole diatribe here. I'm just giving you an overview. This is what the Obamas and the Clintons, what the Cloward-Piven strategy is based upon. This is Marxism. So I would ask you on your own to go and do a little review of the works of Karl Marx, okay? While many equate Karl Marx with socialism, his work on understanding capitalism as a social and economic system remains a valid critique in the modern era. So this discussion of socialism slash Marxism that we've been involved in the last couple of live streams really has two components. as Marxism is applied in this case, it is the destruction of capitalism, which is what Marx was all about. He was in favor of a universal basic income. The socialism is the redistribution of wealth. Now, how did that work out, for example, under Lenin in the USSR? I have a friend, a subscriber here, a good friend, in Adelaide, Australia, and he spent quite a bit of time in Russia. He taught English to Russian children in Russia for many years, and he's educated me about Soviet USSR, Soviet Russia. One of the things that he shared with me and impressed upon me was when Lenin redistributed the wealth, he started with the farmers. He confiscated all of the food. He didn't leave anything for the farmers to subsist on. All of their crops were sent to the cities. The farmers starved to death. The source of food ended. Millions in the cities starved to death. During his lifetime, Karl Marx wrote and published no less than 15 complete multi-volume books, along with numerous pamphlets, articles, and essays. He could often be found writing in the reading rooms in London's British Museum. Perhaps his most famous work, The Communist Manifesto, summarizes Marx and Engels' theories about the nature of society and politics, and is an attempt to explain the goals of Marxism and later socialism. When writing the Communist Manifesto, Marx and Engels explained how they thought capitalism was unsustainable and how the capitalist society that existed at the time of the writing would eventually be replaced by a socialist one. That's where we're at, folks. Marx claimed about capitalism that eventually capitalism would eat itself alive. Those are my words. In other words, that capitalism based upon competition, that the competition would reach what he called a zero-sum outcome. Zero sum meaning that eventually, and I would consider this a parallel to particle physics, science in general, of reductionism, the paradigm of reductionism in science. Reductionism applied to capitalism and competition in such that eventually these mega corporations would eliminate one another. There would be this consuming, this reduction of the competitors. We see industries for years that have been consolidated. Consolidation into mega corporations, and then the mega corporations either consuming the other opposing mega corporation or putting it out of business by way of competition, thus reducing the number of competitors over time, according to Marx, that there would be only one competitor, meaning there's no competition. But while that reduction in the competitors' ranks is taking place, the standard of living amongst the middle class that virtually is wiped out, leaving a class of nothing but the poor, this is Marx acknowledging elimination of the middle class. This is what George Soros keeps talking about. Leaving a class of nothing but poor. And because they're poor, they have no ability to purchase what the last remaining mega corporation is producing. It may be producing everything. It may be Amazon, whose model is to sell everything to the world. That the world can find everything that it needs on Amazon. That's their business model. So if it's Amazon that's the last remaining company, and I'm just making it exemplary, and you have nothing but the poor as consumers, they can't consume. Thus, capitalism implodes. This is what Marx was all about. This is why he was anti-capital. He was anti-capitalist. He was promoting redistribution of wealth, socialism, and of universal basic income. This is why I'm saying we are not going to have a November election. Because the sewer that is entrenched, the deep sewer that is entrenched, wants the destruction of capitalism because they believe this nonsense. They want a universal basic income. Look at what Schwab is saying. The very same thing. Universal basic income. The reset is right out of Karl Marx. It's right out of Columbia University's Cloward and Piven. It's all the same strategy. It's finally, and I'll use my poor chickens as an example, the chickens are finally coming home to roost. If we talk about economics on Sunday, the economic term of kicking the can down the road relative to the issue of deficit spending and government debt, indebtedness, kicking the can down the road to the next administration for the next administration to have to deal with, because the present administration does not want to lose their ability to be reelected by taking on the difficult task of correcting the problems. Thus, we are here. The can has been kicked to the end of the road. We are at the end of the road economically. There are a lot of different fronts that are coalescing together here. So, yes, dear.
I have one more front that I wanted to share with people. I received a note from my friend, remember Pastor Steve?
Yeah.
I had attended Methodist Church for many, many years. And on Wednesday, the United Methodist Church, this just goes to show you how quickly all of this is advancing. The United Methodist Church, this was this past Wednesday, so yesterday, one of the largest U.S. Protestant denominations, voted to repeal its ban on the LGBTQ clergy, as well as prohibitions on its ministers from officiating same-sex weddings. One of the largest Protestant denominations in the United States is changing its rules. It's the United Methodist Church, the church in which this author here grew up in. It held its general conference in Charlotte, North Carolina, and repealed decades-old bans on LGBTQ clergy and same-sex weddings. The vote on Wednesday wasn't even close. Wait till you hear these numbers. 692 in favor of the repeal, with just 51 delegates voting to keep the ban in place. When the outcome was announced, the room erupted in applause. It said the outcome of Wednesday's vote wasn't always a sure thing. When the United Methodist Church met in 2019 to discuss LGBTQ issues, many feared the church was heading toward a, do they call it schism?
Yeah, a division, divide. Yep.
But then the pandemic postponed the 2020 General Conference, and some local jurisdictions simply refused to enforce the LGBTQ clergy and same-sex marriage bans. Because of those refusals, about one quarter of the United Methodist congregation in the U.S. left the denomination, with the most conservative churches gone, the repeal became more likely. Another factor was a decision made last week that would allow United Methodist in Africa and elsewhere to set their own rules for ministry and marriage rather than have one church-wide policy. Reverend Israel Alvarin, is a gay Methodist minister in Berkeley, California, and organizer of Reconciling Ministries Network. He said, "I feel the church is embracing me and affirming my baptism that I am indeed a child of God." So when you think of what this man is saying, believing he is a child of God, and yet openly gay and embracing this lifestyle, the delusion is incredible. The United Methodist Church is gone now. They are going to allow LGBTQ, A, B, C, D, E, F, G to minister in the pulpit, to become clergy, to embrace and ordain same-sex marriages. This is going to go through the Catholic Church. This is a Protestant denomination. It's going to start happening in evangelical churches. You mark my words, it's going to start happening.
Yeah, because they're all delusional.
75 to 80% is homo novus.
Yep.
And they are under the delusion, yes, I am a child of God. I can live like the devil, but I'm a child of God.
Now, does that not prove that this is the mark of the beast?
I know. I mean, you don't have to tell me. But.
I know. I'm just, yeah. I'm speaking for everybody here.
Yeah.
It's remarkable when I hear organizations that refuse to understand that the entire reason for the pandemic was to deliver the mark of the beast.
Absolutely.
And they still don't get it. And now with all of the adverse effects, the deaths, now with all of the delusional behavior, they still don't get it.
I got an email tonight from someone that said, "Kathleen, I listened to somebody on YouTube and I recognize the names because, believe it or not, they're on our talking tier and yet they've never talked to us." And Hope and T-Von are their names. And they have been saying that this is the mark of the beast, and you know, they've built up quite a following. They get our magazine, they listen to our live streams, and they're on our talking tier, but we've never ever had a conversation with them. And I know that they have used our material because they have drawn in a lot of the people with the material that we have put together over the years.
Okay.
But she said, "I'm very, very confused." Not Hope and T-Von, the woman writing who listened to Hope and T-Von.
Okay.
She said at the end of their discussion, they told people that they believed that you can repent from the mark of the beast. You know, and it's like, you cannot. You cannot. It's the highest form of blasphemy in all of these people who are telling people, you know, 90% of the truth. And then at the end, they slip in that 10% that says, "Oh yeah, you can repent from this." No, you can't.
And that's scriptural.
That is not Anthony and Kathleen. That is scripture telling you. It is the highest form of blasphemy against God's Holy Spirit. You're kicking the Holy Spirit out saying, "No, I believe the science."
There is no redemption from taking the mark of the beast.
There is not. And if Hope and T-Von, who listen to us are listening right now, stop lying to people. If you're going to be sold out for God, then do it the whole way and stop lying to people. Because what's going to happen is God is going to come after what you're saying and expose you for what it is, and you're not going to like it. You're not going to like what he's going to do. You're not going to follow, have his people follow you and then lead them off a cliff, thinking that it's okay. You can just repent from this. You cannot. It's not okay. Because what's coming down the pike, whether it be bird flu or leprosy or whatever, skin disorders, they're going to be treating it with mRNA. It is the genetic mutations that are going to happen within people. You cannot tell people that it is okay and they can go ahead and take this and just repent later. No. And if you continue with that type of false information, you are going to answer to God. Yep. And you're going to see it while you're still here in the land of the living, and you're not going to like it. It's not going to be nice. It's going to be very, very difficult and uncomfortable for you if you continue, you and anybody else who's doing this. God's going to deal severely, I believe, with these people, because there's no time left. He wants those, that remnant in. And anybody who gets in his way to that remnant will have to answer to him directly.
Let me read this real quick. Revelation 19:20, and there's others besides this one. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone.
Right.
There's no repentance from it.
No. But here's where people who listen to us, who have, you know, taken and used this information, and we have never minded people using this information. We put it out there so that people will use it.
Of course.
But don't put your own spin on it and add to it anything that is going to cause God's people to stumble.
Right.
Telling them they can repent is a huge stumbling block. And you are literally playing with fire. You're staring down the barrel of a gun, and God is going to be the one that pulls the trigger. I hate to say it, but this is what's going to happen to those people who think that they can lead people astray by saying 90% of the truth, and oh yeah, it's the mark of the beast, and oh yeah, it's going to cause all kinds of sicknesses and death, and yes, and you know, they sound like they're saying the right thing, and then in the end they turn and they say, but you can repent from this. God is all loving. You know, then they play the kumbaya card, and everything's all love and sweetness. No, this is not a time of love and sweetness. This is a time of judgment. This is a time of eternal damnation. This is a time where you get your act together and you choose who it is that you serve.
Right.
Are you serving the world because you want larger numbers and subscribers on your YouTube channel? Tell that to God on the day of judgment. Tell that to him. And if nobody has said it to you, then we're saying it to you right now.
That's right.
Take all of our information. Take all of the magazines. Take all of the live streams. Put it in the right context and save souls with us. That's what we're trying to do. But don't separate yourself out in the end because you want to sell out to a big crowd. The remnant is a few.
I presume that they are appealing to the vaccinated.
They're appealing to the Christians that took it,
yep,
who have doubts.
Yep.
Oh, did I do the right thing or
yep.
not?
That's
They're
right.
the ones that are out there now with the itchy ears looking for people to tell them that, y'all, you know, if you're a good person and you love the Lord Jesus, Jesus is all love. He's all forgiving. He's all this. He's all that. Just tell him you're sorry for taking the vaccine and you can repent. How can you repent? You can't get those spike proteins out of your body.
You can't reorder your...
You can't reorder your DNA. The misspellings. Oh, by the way, did you know the science community now is talking about the rearranging of the elements of the of your DNA, the adenine, guanine, cytosine, thymine. They are saying that whenever there is something wrong with a person, a sickness, a disease, it's because of misspellings. The misspelling of the ACTG in the DNA. And so that's what they're saying. God made a mistake and it was a misspelling. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, sin is what brings upon us all of the sickness and the disease.
The folly. The utter folly.
I know.
Jeez.
Anyway, I just wanted to read that to you about the Methodist Church. And because not only is you're going to see this happening in government, in finance, all of the churches now are going to go this way.
Certainly.
I mean, this is it. This is it. Okay.
All right, folks, I think we'll wrap it up with that. Thank you for being with us tonight, and we pray for all those that are affected by these tremendous, in terms of power, quantity, the devastation of the tornadoes that have been occurring and are still threatening to occur here in the United States. Please pray for all of those that are affected by these storms. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.